All right, good morning. Good to see you here today. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms that are here sharing with us today at First Church. I actually found something this week I want to start with. I just thought this was so cool. You know, sometimes preachers run across things, and, you know, it's like, I got to save that. And I recently found this, and it's entitled, Why God Made Moms. Okay? And they asked that question, why did God make moms of a whole bunch of elementary school children? Okay? So these are some children's responses and answers to that question. Why did God make moms? Okay? For example, one of the questions is why did God make mothers? And a little girl said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Okay? Another little boy said, mostly to clean the house. Any moms here agree with that? Do you feel like that's why? Another little girl said to help us out, or to help us out of there when we were getting born. That's why God made moms. Another question, how did God make mothers? Okay, one little boy said he used dirt, just like the rest of us. Smart kid. One little girl said he used magic plus superpowers and a lot of string. Okay, that's how God made mom. One little boy said, God made my mom just like he made me. He just used bigger parts that he had laying around. Question, what ingredients are mothers made of? Little boy said, God made mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and a little dab of mean. Every little boy knows that his mother is made of just a little dab of mean. Yes. One little girl said they had to get their start from men's bones, and then mostly God used string. I don't know where kids and string, but anyway. Question, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Okay. One little boy said, because we're related. But I love this response from a little girl. A little girl said, God knew she likes me a lot more than another mom would. What kind of little girl was your mom? Little boy said, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Little girl said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I guess my mom was pretty bossy even then. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Okay. One little boy said his last name. Another little boy said she had to know his background, like whether or not he was a crook and if he liked to drink beer. One little girl said it was really important for my mom to know that he made at least $800 a year. Okay. It's always good to have a wealthy father, right? Why did your mom marry your dad? One little boy said, my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom likes to eat a lot. Little girl said she got too old to do anything else with him. And then I love this one. Why did your mom marry your dad? My grandma says that my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Question, who's the boss at your house? Little boy said, mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Question, what's the difference between moms and dads? Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. Question, what does your mom do in her spare time? Little boy said, my mom doesn't have any spare time. Any moms here want to say amen to that one? Little girl said to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. Question, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? Little boy said, she has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Little girl said, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister that did it and not me. But here's my favorite question. What would it take to make your mom perfect? Little boy said, on the inside, she's already perfect. But on the outside, I think she needs some plastic surgery. What would it take to make your mom perfect? Little girl said, diet. You know her hair, I'd dye it, maybe blue. All right, just to alleviate your fears, these were not children from First Church of Christ, okay? Happy Mother's Day to each and every one. We've been talking about this idea about life-changing stories. How Jesus told parables. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he told them many parables. It even tells us that the only way that he taught was by teaching them parables. He told them parables. He told them many parables. Matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, we even looked at the reason why Jesus taught in parables. And he answered that question in Matthew 13 when he said, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So God taught in parables. Jesus told parables because he wants us to see, he wants us to hear, he wants us to understand. The last few weeks we've talked to you about the sower and how God wants to use these life-changing stories to change us from the inside out. A couple weeks ago we talked to you about the soil, and we even asked you, what kind of soil are you? Are you hard soil like a path that can't take the seed at all? Is your soil rocky where it takes where it grows very quickly and then burns out? Is your soil choked by weeds and brambles and briars? Or is it good soil that gives a harvest of 100 fold or even more? Last week we talked to you about seed, how God wants us to be the seed planted right where we are in order to be used of him. You know, there was a survey taken some time ago, and people, believers like many of us here today, were asked this question: what's your favorite parable? You know, which parable is it that teaches you the most, that you can identify with, that you think if you followed would make the biggest difference in your life? And the winner, I guess I'm not sure if that's a good way to say it, but the winner of that was the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's look at this parable today. Let me share it with you from Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, think back to when you were in school and remember what it was like when you got the answer correct, when somebody asked a question and you knew the answer. That's where I want to start this morning, because this parable begins by two questions being asked of Jesus. Do you remember what it was like when you got the answer right? Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're like me, you didn't get enough of them right to even remember that, right? Well, remember the smart kid beside you in school, when they got the answer right, how it looked like they enjoyed knowing the answer? I thought that'd be funny, you know. Come on, work with me on this here, right? When you know the answer, isn't it awesome when you know the answer to the question? This parable starts out by two questions being asked. It says that an expert in the law, a teacher in the law, some versions use the term lawyer. A lawyer asked Jesus a question. And did you see what the question was? It's actually in a couple verses before that. It actually begins. This teacher of the law, this expert, asked Jesus, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, it'd be really good if you know the answer. But he asked Jesus this question, what does a person have to do to inherit eternal life? You and I might phrase the question here today like this. What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do in life to live forever? You know, here, life here, and when I die and I stand before God, what do I have to do now to make sure that when God judges me, that I'm forgiven and that I get heaven? Now, it's really interesting because when the teacher of the law asked that question, Jesus answered that question and said to him, "What is written in the law?" And then Jesus, very interestingly, turns it around and asks him a question. And he said, "How do you read it?" In other words, this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, he comes up and he asks Jesus a question. Jesus says, "Well, to do that, you have to keep everything that's in the law. How do you understand the law?" And it's really neat because this expert then turns around and he answers Jesus' question by simply saying, you know, that you gotta love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, when Jesus answered this question, when Jesus asked this guy this follow-up question, then the man looks at Jesus and he asks him the second question. And the second question, okay, if I have to love God with all my heart, with everything I am, and I have to love my neighbor as myself, then hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Now let me stop here for a moment and give you a little bit of insight on these two questions, because I think that we need to be able to ask and answer these same two questions today. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I mean, Jesus is very plain in his teaching that you must be born again. You got to relinquish control of your life. You got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and life. But then he seems to give us this mandate that we need to live a certain way here in this world. So I think that's when the second question comes into play, because I think that we know the answer to the first one better than we know the answer to the second one. I mean, we understand this idea about grace and about forgiveness, about salvation, about being born again, about getting to heaven. We all want to get there. But when he asked Jesus his second question, I think that Jesus' response with this parable teaches us something that we really need to know today, and I don't think that we know it nearly as well or as good as we should. And that is, who is my neighbor? You see, because that's when Jesus launched into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here's the thing, I think that we can read this parable like we just did, and we can come to the point and ask ourselves, you know, what is God trying to teach us? What do we need to learn most from this particular parable from the lips of Jesus? I mean, what part of this parable teaches us what we really need to understand about achieving eternal life, about understanding who our neighbor is? Because it's really easy to come to this point and ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach me here? What informs me most from this particular parable? And we can ask ourselves like things like, well, who was this guy? And it's interesting because when you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, it just simply says, a man was. In other words, it could be anybody. You know, just look to your right. It could have been him or her. Or look to your left. It could have been him or her. I would ask you to turn around, but that'd be a little weird, okay? It could be anybody. It could be anybody in here. It could be anybody out there. Because listen, what we need to learn most from this parable, We do not learn from inspecting and asking and answering this question about who this person was, because it really doesn't matter. Because here's the thing, a lot of times when it comes to doing good and being good and responding appropriately to our neighbors, we respond because of someone's last name. We respond because of someone's race. We respond because of where somebody lives or somebody's economic status. And what Jesus is teaching here is that none of that matters. It doesn't matter who this man was. It doesn't matter where he lived. It didn't matter. None of that mattered most. And if you go down that road, you'll get off track. Or where was he going? I mean, do we learn something from where he's going or where he was coming from? Yes, the Bible says, the text says that he was coming from Jerusalem and he was on his way to Jericho. The route that he was taking is like a 12-mile, you know, it's not very far. But here was where he was coming from. This is where he was going to Jerusalem. We all know what Jerusalem was to the Jewish people, what it even still is today. It's Zion. Even heaven itself is called the New Jerusalem. It was the capital, it's where the temple. I mean, we know all of that. What do we know about Jericho? Well, Jericho was the entry point of God's people into the promised land. If you remember when Moses led the people to the promised land, and when Joshua, when they crossed the river, where did they cross into? They crossed into Jericho. That was the place where they blew the trumpets and the walls fell. I mean, we all know about that. But listen, I don't even think that the most important part of this parable is about where he was from or where he was going. I mean, yes, Jerusalem was an important place. Yes, Jericho is probably where this guy lived. But that's not what he's trying to teach us here. Or you can go to the place of who hurt him and why. I mean, if you read the text, what does it say? It says that he was attacked by robbers. It doesn't really get into the why. Maybe his skin color wasn't correct. Maybe his economic status was not correct. But probably what happened here was that some people of a lesser kind of morality took advantage of this gentleman and where he was. But what God wants to teach us here is not really found in thinking about who these people were and why they did what they did. Because if you go down that road, I think you can miss the central theme of what Jesus is trying to teach us. Or you can look at this parable and think about who didn't help. And we do this a lot. I mean, how many sermons have we heard? How many times have we studied this parable and discussed about this poor fellow that finds himself on the side of the road, beaten, his clothes are taken, he's left for dead, and here comes a priest. And it says very plainly that the priest saw him, saw the condition that he was in, and he went and he crossed on the other side of the road. And I've heard all kinds of critical statements about the priest, and how he was like a preacher of modern day, and how he just simply turned a blind eye to this man's need. I've heard other sermons where people have justified the priest's action and said, "Well, you know what? He's probably on his way to the temple." Because get this, it says that the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, but you know, people could have passed him going either way. So people said, you know, the priest is probably on his way back to the temple and he sees this guy. He thinks he's dead. He's possibly, and if he is dead, he's unclean. And if the priest was in the presence of a corpse, that he wouldn't be able to go to the temple, and he'd have to do this, and this to cleanse himself and purify himself before he could go and could do his duties at the temple. Or if the man wasn't dead and he was bleeding, that if the priest came in contact with the blood. You know, they went on and on about justifying the priest's actions of why he didn't help. But Jesus makes it plain that says that the priest saw the man's condition and went on the other side. or the Levite. He said that the Levite, and he makes it a point also that the Levite actually sees the man's condition as well and crosses the street and passes on the other side. Now, folks, listen. Stay with me on this. You can go down all of these avenues and ask all of these questions, and you can miss the central point that Jesus is trying to get across here. Because it's not about who this man was. We should never offer to do good or help anyone based on who the person is. It should never be about where they're going. It should never be about where they're coming from. It's not about where they live or where they spend their day. It's not about what's happened to them, who's hurt them, and why. You know, a lot of times people, they see somebody in need, and it's all about what's happened to them and whether or not they deserve it, whether or not they brought it on themselves or whatever. And if we go down that road, we can miss the central truth that Jesus is trying to teach us here. It's not about who he was. It's not about where he's coming from or where he's going. It's not about who hurt him and what the motivation was of why they did what they did. And it's not even about those people that refused to help. Because a lot of times when we're complaining about somebody else's inactivity, we fail to do the things that we need to do. You see, so if you go down any of these roads, you can get sidetracked and you can miss the central point that Jesus is trying to make. You know what it is? Here it is. It's all about who helped and why. It's not about who he was. It was not about who, where he was going. It wasn't about who hurt him. It wasn't about who didn't help. It was about who did help and why. Because when you read this story, what does it say? This parable is all about what he refers to as a Samaritan. And we refer to him as the good Samaritan, the merciful Samaritan, the compassionate Samaritan. And here's the point, folks. Jesus was drawing attention to this person not because of their nationality, but because of their character. You see, it's not that he was a Samaritan. There were lots of Samaritans. There was a place not far from here called Samaria. They were full of Samaritans. They were made up of a group of people that where God's people, when they came into the promised land, they intermarried with the people that were there, and the product of those unions were the Samaritans. And because God had told them not to intermarry, this group of people were looked down upon. They were second-class citizens. And Jesus is making the point here, folks, that it's not so much about your nationality, it's not so much about your pedigree, but it's about your character. So we talk today about a good Samaritan. It says here that he saw the man just like the others had saw him, but it said that he had pity on him. One of the older translations talks about pity. Newer translations talk about that he had compassion on him. Later on, we're going to look at this text, how Jesus says and asks, not who had compassion and not who had pity on him, but who was this neighbor based on whether or not he was merciful. So folks, listen, it's all about who helped and why. So when we leave this place today, we are most likely not going to encounter someone who is half dead, right? But we are going to encounter people that need our help. You know, we're probably not going to drive by somebody that's laying on the side of the road who's been beaten, whose clothes have been taken, and that we have to stop and put them in our car. By the way, did you get that? That the Good Samaritan, he had a donkey. He was probably riding the donkey. He got off the donkey. He put the injured man on the donkey, and he led the donkey into the town. Now, we're probably not going to encounter somebody that needs that kind of saving. But you are going to encounter people that need your help. I mean, you may not be called to save somebody's life, but you're probably going to be called to make somebody's day. To say something, to respond in some way that shows that you care, and not only that you care, but that you really care a lot. You see, we live in such a cynical, such a non-caring society today that it is so easy to walk right by people whose lives we can make a difference in. Here's the thing, folks, and let me give you this. If you remember anything else about what I say today, remember this. Always make sure that you do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. See, because a lot of times what we do is that when we see somebody who we have the capacity to help, we don't help because we say, well, I can't help everybody. Therefore, we pass by the one. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. I remember some years ago hearing Andy Stanley tell the story. Andy Stanley, the pastor down in Atlanta, Georgia. His dad is, what's his name? Charles Stanley, yes, I'm sorry. Man, forgive me for that. Good guy. Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, preacher in a big church there in Atlanta. And I heard him tell this story at Catalyst a few years ago. And he told this story about this lady who was a part of their fellowship. And she was just a mess. She was a drug addict, and she was addicted to all kinds of stuff, alcohol and drugs, and that she had, she just in and out of rehab, in and out of sobriety. You know, she couldn't keep a job, and she was always coming around. And she said, for whatever reason, this woman gravitated to he and to his wife, and his wife and he kind of took this lady on as a project. And they knew that they couldn't help everybody, but for years they tried to help this one. And he said she all the time disappointed them. You know, they would go and they would rescue her. They would get her into rehab. They would get her out of jail. And the next thing you knew, she had relapsed. She had fallen off the wagon. You know, she would end up in church, and things were going pretty good. And she'd be in a Bible study or a small group, and they were so encouraged. And then she'd be knocking on their door, and things had just all fallen apart. And he told this long story how over a period of years, they saw this woman go from this broken, you know, pitiful person in need of pity and mercy. Over a period of years, you know, coming and going, getting on the wagon, falling off the wagon, to the point that she finally got her life together and things were going great. She was even leading a Bible study, he said. And then she found out that during all that time when she had lived that way, she contracted AIDS. And he said she ended up dying. And he said he went and he spoke at her funeral, and he said it was just so sad. But everybody associated in her family was so thankful for this church that had come around her, this one person. Why did he do it? He said, because you can't help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. And he said some weeks later, he got a letter in the mail. It was from this lady's family. And this lady, he said she didn't have anything. She couldn't keep a job. And finally, you know, her whatever she had was settled. And her family sent Andy a thank you note. And in the thank you note was a check for $111, what was left of everything that she owned. And he realized, he said, you know what, that check? He said, I've held lots of checks that are a lot bigger, but never a check with any more meaning. Because she wanted to leave everything that she had so that they could help someone else. So you see, the story of the Good Samaritan and who helped and why, it's not about everyone that didn't help. It's about the one person that said, I will help. And even though I can't help everybody, you think about it, this Good Samaritan, he didn't start a ministry and go along the highways and byways of life looking for everyone that had been beat up by robbers and left for dead. He just simply helped and reached out this one time because he could. So don't get sidetracked by who he was, where he was going, where he was from, who hurt him and why, who didn't help and why. But focus on who did help and why they helped. They showed pity. They showed compassion. It was about the quality of their character, not about the nationality or who they was. Now here's the cool thing. After Jesus told this parable, he asked another question. After Jesus told this parable, he asked another question. He looked at this expert in the law, this teacher, this lawyer, whoever he was, and he said, which of the three was a neighbor to this man? Right? He had asked questions of Jesus. How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Jesus just told him who his neighbor was. And then after Jesus told the parable, then Jesus turned around and asked him a question. And he said, who of the three, meaning the priest who saw him, the condition he was in, passed on the other side. The Levite saw him, the condition he was in, passed on the other side. The Samaritan, whom Jesus did not call good, but we call good because of what he stopped and did. Jesus said, which of these three was a neighbor to this man? He got the question right again. The man simply said, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed compassion and pity on this person. In reality, what Jesus is saying, that it was the one who stopped and did something for this one, even though he couldn't change everyone. And you and I are confronted with that same situation today. You know, I don't know if I've ever told you the story of a man in my past whose name was Mr. Jolly. His name was Leslie Jolly. When my family moved from St. Charles, Virginia in 1964, when I was 3 years old, to Pennington Gap, Virginia, my mother, all these little children that she had, she had nowhere. She was looking for a place to live. Because my mother was a Christian, she went to the Christian church there, and it was in that Christian church that Mr. Jolly was a member. And he had a home. And he moved out of that home and moved into a small little place across the street and made his home available to my mother and her several small children. I didn't know the rest of the story until years later when I found out that my mother was charged by Mr. Jolly, sometimes nothing, sometimes very little, for us to live in that home for many, many years. My mother, single mother, several little kids. My mother worked hard, and certainly when she was able, she paid the going rate for that home. But I found out years later that when she was not able early on, and I still say she would have found a way, Mr. Jolly, through his compassion, pity, and mercy, sometimes he charged my mother very little, sometimes he charged my mother nothing to live in that home. I didn't find that out until Mr. Jolly had been dead for a number of years. But I often think back about things like that, especially on days like this when it's Mother's Day, and I wonder and contemplate how big of a contribution that was. And I realize how really big it was. Not because he could have done that for everybody, but he could do it for one. And because he did it for one, it was a great blessing to many. And I'm asking you, and I'm asking of myself today, that we learn that very same lesson from this life-changing story today. How questions from somebody that thought they knew it all led them to an understanding about something that can change life itself. And it can happen if we don't get off track of what Jesus is really trying to teach us here. And if we settle on this understanding of who helped and why. And because he helped, he was called good. And for us to be good as well to all those that we encounter this day. Like I said, you know, you're going to leave this place in a few minutes and you're probably not going to encounter someone that you need to save their life because they're laying on the side of the road. But you will encounter many people that you need to make their day by your compassion, by your pity, and by your mercy on them and others that God puts in your path. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for teaching such beautiful, wonderful lessons and parables. God, it's easy to get off track when we hear a story told. So Lord, may we not focus all of our time on the aspects of this story that were not central to the truth that you were trying to teach. It's not just about others and others' need and others who need and whether or not they deserve. It's not about who they are or how they got in that situation. It's not about others that have said no and have passed them by. But Lord, it's about us. And it's about us taking the opportunity to do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. So in the name of Jesus, Father, may we reach out to people, to our neighbors, with this kind of spirit that you describe for us today. And Lord, as we sing and stand and share this awesome song together, I pray, Lord, that we will learn that lesson well. And Father, as we sing, may we make our commitments to you, and may we know that as we follow you in this way, that we will respond in appropriate ways to people and to the needs of people that are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.